Well, I invite you to turn to Isaiah the prophet, chapter 2, this morning. Isaiah the prophet, I've grown to appreciate him more and more over the days in light of doing some studying in this particular book. I'm entitled the message, Truth for the Believing Remnant. I believe the Lord has a message for those believers who are part of His gracious and good work as He calls people out for His name's sake. I want to rehearse just a little bit, although not dwelling on it too long, but to set the stage for how I'm perceiving this, and then you can interact with it mentally and emotionally yourself and see what God would be saying to you. It's no surprise to anyone that we live in dark times. Sin and exceeding great wickedness is abounding on every hand. And the reason is that there are no standards. Each given community kind of sets their own standards. There's no standards in speech. I'm literally appalled at what I hear in grocery stores these days. And not by the construction workers. It's by the housewife. How dark things have become. Our dress. We've lost sight of what modesty is. We've lost sight of what it means to dress properly. In our business dealings, a contract really means nothing. There's always some way of figuring out how to get out of it. Driving habits. Oh, God, protect us and preserve us. Amen. What does a stop sign mean? It used to mean hesitate. It means nothing today. Nothing. People just right through it. A red light means nothing. By God's good grace, I saw this red SUV coming, and I knew He was going to turn in front of me. I just knew it. Spirit of God, I'm sure. And I just sat there, and He flew through that intersection. And then I just praised God on down the street that He had protected me.
Yeah.
And so we're aware of these things. All have been pushed over the brink of what is right and decent according to the value set by the Word of God, our God who is holy and righteous and just. For us this morning, I believe God's Word to us can be summed up in one word, and it's the word persevere. Now, I'm not talking about hanging on by our fingernails. I believe that we can expect to be more than conquerors. Indeed, the victory is ours, but not without a fight. Not without standing firm on the promises, promises that are fixed and sure because our God does not lie, nor does His word ever fail to come to pass in His time. How many times have you read, and it is written? Which means it is settled. It is settled. For the revelation of God puts us back in touch with reality. The world as it really is. And the correct solution to make it what God has always intended it to be. I do not claim to know with certainty what hour our world is in. It would seem that we are in the closing days of the last days before the return of our blessed Messiah. But maybe not. Time will tell. But there's no question in my heart that we're in very dark days and that judgment is coming. For what you sow, you will reap. And America has sown to the wind for so many years. And we are now on the verge of reaping the whirlwind, as Hosea 8:7 reminds us. So what are we to do? What preparations do we need to make if we're going to persevere through the whirlwind? We could pray that God would cause us to escape I don't know that that's necessarily a bad prayer, but I don't think that's his intention. I would pray, this is what I do pray, Lord, I want to be all that you intend to be in these times. I don't think I live in the 21st century by accident. And there are things that you're wanting to do through my life, and I want to be available so that you can do it. And so I think we need to be alert from where the attack will come. There's many different points of attack, but I think there is only one, what I call, focused point of attack. And the primary area of attack for Satan and all his minions is the human mind. If you are deceived, you will just go the direction you believe is true. Right into destruction, if that's the direction you're going. The place for rational thought, the place where we develop our belief system, which then becomes the governing authority for our daily lives. What you believe is important. And what you believe must be based upon something that's sure and fixed and will never change. The absolute standards of God's holiness and righteousness revealed in the written Word of God, as well as in the living Word of God, Yeshua Himself. So this morning I want to look at two things that our text clearly presents to us, and you can see if it's as clearly as I think it is. Keep one finger on the text, beloved. The solid rock truth of God. God's Word is given as the truth that is needed to secure the mind and the heart so that we can persevere through the whirlwind. And so before we start in chapter 2, I want to quickly walk through chapter 1 because, as all the young people know, I say this every time I'm with them. Context, context, context. It's so, so important to know what the Word of God says overall. And so in chapter 1, we see the prophet Isaiah giving us the national situation of Israel in his time. Isaiah ministered somewhere between 740 and 680 BCE. I wouldn't quibble a year or two one way or the other. But that's the range. And Israel and Judah was in big trouble. Verse 2 tells us they had revolted against the Lord. Their sin is even contrary to nature, for the ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel doesn't know their God. And it's interesting that Isaiah didn't finish that sentence. He just simply says, I'm in verse 3, but Israel does not know, and then it stops. What is it that they do not know? Well, the one who made covenant with them and provided through the temple and the priesthood an ongoing relationship with him as they depicted the work of Messiah. That's what they had forgotten. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. In verse 4, they have turned away from him. A little study in the Hebrew renders it this way. Turn back to being strangers. That's the concept. They had forsaken God and had actually chosen to be in a means of relating to him as though he were a stranger and they were strangers to him, the ones whom God had called his segula, his treasured possession. They're in dire straits. They have an empty religion. They're actively pursuing what God had told them to do, bringing sacrifices, new moons, doing all of those things. But all of their sacrifices were a stench in his nostrils, and he sums up why in these words. It's broader than this, but it sums it up. He said, no one defends the orphan or pleads for the widow. Their hearts were far, far from him, and that was evident in their actions. So then that brings us to chapter 2. And one of the things I like about the Lord, there's a lot of things I like about him, but one of the things I like about the Word of God, he brings, you know, hard sayings, tough passages to read, but then he always comes with a word of hope. Then he'll come back to, okay, but this is the reality, but then there's a message of hope. And so when he comes to chapter 2, Isaiah brings this particular prophecy, and it was during this national crisis that he comes forth with this word from the Lord. And I've put down two very simple points. I'm going to develop it a little bit, but just to help you kind of frame it. The victory that comes in the future, that's the first six verses. And then the victory that will come in our present time, verses 5 to 11. And that's as far as we're going to go in chapter 2. So let's begin. First of all, 2a. First part is just setting the scene, the word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Israel. And then verse 2. Now it will come about that in the last days. So he gives us the framework as far as time when this will come. The victory will come in the last days, when it is time for the consummation of the kingdom of God. I am totally convinced that we have to think in terms of now and more to come. Now the kingdom of God is here. Yeshua said that 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God is here because the king's here. The kingdom's been advancing for 2,000 years. It's here in our midst even now, but more to come. And part of what is to come yet is the consummation, that finalizing of the kingdom of God. Now we must believe that this particular time is fixed and sure and will come to pass. We have to guard our hearts and our minds that we don't get that particular way of thinking that Peter addressed when he said, there's those of you that say, all things continue as they have from the beginning. There's nothing new. Nothing's changing. God isn't around. He's not intervening. Just live your life because that's all you've got, you poor slob. Now, I paraphrased a little bit there. And what does Peter say? When they said that, they forgot God intervened into human history with the flood. And I would say they forgot that God intervened into human history in the coming of our blessed Messiah. All things don't continue on. Wickedness is moving. It's picking up speed, no doubt about it. But there's going to come a time when that will end. And so here's my encouragement for you. As your mind is wrestling with persevering, here's my key phrase to you. When you look out your window and see that it is not here at this time, know in your heart that it's on the way. It's on the way. We're 2,000 years closer than our dear brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago. Well, let's be encouraged by the radical changes, verses 2b through 4, the radical changes that are going to occur at the coming of the Lord, so that we can say it won't always be like this. This is what is coming. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All the nations will stream to it. And so Jerusalem will become the chief of all the cities because our God has put his name there. That's why there's so much turmoil. That's why there's so much upheaval. It's not because of the land. It's not because of the buildings. It's because of who put his name there. who said, I'll be worshipped in this place. I'll be honored here. And also because he has promised by means of a land-grant treaty to give it to Israel, an eternal treaty based on the authority of the king who gives it. And our king has lots of authority.
Yes, he does.
It says that all the nations will stream uphill. You have to go uphill if you're going to go to Jerusalem. I suppose if you flew in on a helicopter, you wouldn't, but you know what I'm saying. So they're going against the tide. They're going to stream uphill. And then it goes on to tell us that there's going to be a longing to know the ways of the Lord. Verse 3, and many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways. And the purpose of the teaching is so that we may walk in his paths. The paths of righteousness will be clearly set forth. And the Torah, God's teaching and instruction, will go forth from Zion. If you can think in terms of a hub, of a wheel, Zion is the hub. And permeating out from that to the whole world will be the teaching and instruction of God as Yeshua has established his kingdom there, set up his very throne in Jerusalem. And righteousness will begin to reign. And then we find that there's going to be no more war. And he will judge between the nations. He is going to have authority over the nations. He will render decisions for many peoples. There's going to be arbitration that's going on. And then it says that they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The very means, the implements of war, are going to be done away with. You'll be looking all over in your closet for your AK-47 and find out it was made into a fishing rod. It's gone. Nowhere to be found. He goes on to say that nation will not lift up sword against nation. So the practice of war is going to be gone. The means of war, the practice of war. And finally, and never again will they learn war. Even the mentality of war will be gone. Because the hearts of the people will have been changed. Because of the King of righteousness will be ruling and reigning.
Yeah.
It's a glorious, glorious future that we have to look forward to. These words of Isaiah, which were given approximately 2,700 years ago, continue to give us the reality of what the future will hold. The ultimate future. A future filled with the sovereign rule and reign of Yeshua, our Messiah. Bless his name. Well, then verse 5 comes the practical. So how are we going to live today? It's still wicked out there. They're still driving like crazy people. Well, I think the perspective that we need to see is in my first subpoint. Victory seen in the failure of false security. This was what God gave me as I was preparing that so encouraged my heart. Yes, wickedness is coming, and yes, things are dark, but in order for what God intends to see happen, people have to run the course of trusting in false security and see it fail, so they'll be ready to look to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you can't share the love of Yeshua today and tomorrow and the next day, to walk in the light of the truth of God's grace on the job. I'm in no way trying to, in any way, hinder the ongoing ministries that every one of you have. But I'm just telling you, from my perspective, what God is laying on my heart, I believe this is coming. I don't believe a Republican House is going to change it, because praise God, we have some conservative thinking people. I'm for that. I would like to see some godly conservative.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
That's the key. And one day we'll see it. Because the righteous man will be king. God incarnate in the flesh, our blessed Messiah. Well, verse 5 talks about. It says, "Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou hast abandoned thy people in the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines." So there's this trusting in all kinds of soothsaying and Eastern philosophy, true for Israel in Isaiah's time and certainly true for us. He goes on to say that their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures, trusting in wealth and the power that comes from wealth. That's not so true for us today as it would have been maybe 5 years ago. You know, 401ks aren't as big as they used to be, but that's okay. Because I think they were blocking our view of God. Now, if you have a big 401k, I'm using a metaphor. Rejoice in the fact you got money in the bank. So the trust in wealth and power that brings will be brought to naught. And then it talks about horses and chariots and the fact that we can trust in military power. And certainly, I think that's beginning to diminish just a little bit in regards to the United States. I was just reading last night, and this is one man's opinion in regards to Israel now. And his concern is that the IDF does not have the resolve that it used to have and the resolve that it needs when the next big war comes. That they will not be willing to suffer the losses, the casualties that the enemy is willing to suffer. Well, we're going to pray against that. I don't know what all is going on. If Hamas and Fatah get together, that looms poorly for Israel. Other things that we're seeing happening. Just this week, England acknowledged, and it was done kind of, not in any kind of official capacity. Don't hear me say official. But they actually recognized a Palestinian state. They talked about that. In regards to some commitment over movie rights. So it was an insignificant thing, but I thought, you know, this doesn't bode well. And all the discussion that the Palestinians are ready to just unilaterally declare a state and not have any boundaries. There are a lot of things on the horizon. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But we don't live in isolation. What happens in Israel impacts us. What happens in England will impact us and so forth. And so we can't trust in military power. And then there was a trusting in idols. And this is a phrase that is continually found in Isaiah. That which our hands have made and our fingers, hands and fingers, have made. And then we see what happens. And I believe this is a picture of what is going to happen in the United States. Let's pick up at verse 9. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased, but do not forgive them. That's an interesting phrase. It really doesn't mean exactly that. It just means their wickedness is so great, I can't fathom that God would ever forgive them. Now, beloved, his grace is immense. There has never been a person throughout the history of mankind who has repented that God hasn't responded to. Never. So you always have to read in the context, and it always helps. The English is very inadequate here. Study the Hebrew a little bit, and you will see. All Isaiah is saying, things are so bad in Israel, I can't even fathom that you would ever forgive them. But in chapter 6, he's ready to be forgiven. And he's ready for Israel to repent. So don't build a doctrine on that verse. That's all I'm saying. Enter the rock and hide in the dust. This is the response of the people. And why are they doing that? They're doing it from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The fact that God is coming on the scene and all they can think to do is run and hide. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled. And then, even though I'm not going to look at this verse, if you want to sneak down to verse 20, it says, in that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship. And the reason they're pitching these things out the window is because they can see they're worthless. They're useless. And I think that's the theme that God is trying to communicate to us. That all of these things, there's nothing wrong with having adequate funds in the bank, but we can't trust in it. We have to trust in God. There's nothing wrong with having secure property, but we can't trust in that. We have to trust in God. Unless God keeps the city, what's the watchman do? He watches in vain. Oh, how desperately we need God at work. Yes. And so I'm waiting and I'm praying, Lord, bring these false secure things to an end so that people will be willing to truck out the window their idols as well as everything they've been secure in. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I believe I know John well enough that I can make this statement. But John, you're under no pressure from my statement. You understand that? I think when this false security is revealed, that there will be this great clamoring. I think it will be a clamoring of the people to find out what is true, what is real. Where are the answers? And I want everybody to raise their hand because you, raise your hands. Raise one hand because I want you to identify. You have the answer because it is Yeshua. Thank you, young man. I appreciate you raising your hand over there. You may not know Hebrew, you may not know Greek, but you know the Lord. Yes. You know, there's nothing wrong with knowing a little bit about the original languages, but that's not the big issue. The issue is, do you know the one who gives life? Yes. And that's what's going to come. And I think next week, John, you're going to pick right up here, and you're going to talk about that. No pressure, though. No pressure. And then comes what I see, the final point here. The victory is not only seen in these false security things being defeated, but the victory is seen in the exalting of the Lord Himself. And I'm at verse 11, if you're trying to follow with me. The last part of it, it says, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Hebrew reads, V'niskav yud-he-vav-he levado b'yom ha-hu. And so it's yud-he-vav-he, the covenant-keeping, eternal, sovereign God. This is who we're talking about, the God of all redemption. And then I like the word alone. The root word is bet, patak, dalet. Now, if we looked at it in English, you might pronounce it bad, B-A-D, bad. Now, you just have to think as though you were from Minnesota, because it would be pronounced bod, kind of like about, so it's bod. So it's not a bad thing, it's a bod thing. All right, tracking with me? It means alone. It means alone. The idea by itself, apart. The core concept is to separate and to be separate and be isolated. And so what we're talking about here is that on that day of the consummation of all things, the Lord alone will be exalted. And so His incomparability and uniqueness and His exclusive claim to be deity, as seen in His extraordinary works, will become true and evident to everyone. He alone will be exalted. Now, we often quote the verse, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, you know. And I'm wrestling a little bit in regards to my perspective on how that was going to occur. I just believe it was sovereign work of God. You know, here comes somebody and he says, bow, and boy, they do it. You know what I think may? I'm just thinking on this now. I think maybe what will happen will be the revelation of God will be so clear that even those who have forsaken God, those who have want nothing to do with him will say, even though I don't want anything to do with him, I acknowledge he's God. That's true. And I'll bow my knee before him in regards to that. I think that day, I know that day's coming when every knee will bow. Exactly why, I'm still wrestling with that. Well, it says that he alone, it's really interesting, and I won't bother you too much with the verb, it's a niphle, if that's important to you. The idea that going to be exalted, it could be in the sense of reflexive or middle, or it could be passive. Within the plurality of God, this is going to take place, where God will be lifted up. The idea of exalted carries the idea of to be inaccessibly high. That's the idea. There will no longer be any rivals to the honor and the recognition that is due our wonderful Lord. He alone will be exalted, not only in fact, but in the estimation of his creation on that day. Oh, it's going to be a marvelous day. And then I love the way the Hebrew puts the last part. Bayom Hahu, literally, in the day, the that. When I look at Hebrew, I love to look at those particular texts where we have articles, where we have emphatic statements. The Lord didn't have to put it that way. He could have said, Bayom, that would have been it, in the day. But he adds, Hahu, the that, the specific day, the day that he already has on his calendar, and you're looking out the window. It's near, but not yet, but it's coming. It's coming. It's fixed and it's sure. On that day, he will be exalted. So we need to be those who persevere. Because there are great days ahead. Oh, darkness, yes, but great victories. God has promised us the victories. I'm looking forward to talking to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wonder if they were humming and singing on their way off to captivity to Babylon. These were guys that trusted God with all their heart, and that was so evident because it was tested. You know, they weren't worshiping any images. Throw us into fire. Who cares? We won't worship you no matter what. Because we worship the true God and Him alone. Boy, they were young men who were ready to persevere. And God gave them the victory. And God will give us the victory as well. Yes. So, two conclusions. God is asking us to persevere to the end, for He knows that He's going to win. And he wants us to join him. You have an invitation to the great party. When we see so many things falling apart around us, look for the open door for the truth about Yeshua, our Messiah. And let us pray that the false security that we see in America, though it's been given a severe blow, may it be brought to nothing. Soon, quickly. I didn't think I would ever say this. In my day, Lord, I want to see it. False securities banished. And the true and living God emerging in the minds and hearts of men and women all over the United States and the world. Amen. And amen.